Guarantee if we'd get on his level with what he's wanting to do, there's no telling what happened. But our problem is we're wanting him to get on our level and do only what we want him to do. And last time I checked, we're not the ones in charge. He's not the servant. We're not the master. We're not the Lord. He's not our servant. Amen. He's our Lord, and we are his servants. And I believe what would kick the door open for revival in any person, any family, and any church would be unconditional surrender. Unconditional. No conditions, no making no deals with God, no contracts, no just open your hands and life to the Lord and say, "Thy will be done." Follow the example of our Savior. Not my will, but thy will be done. I promise you that'll bring revival to anybody. That'll make us usable. We preached about something along those lines last night that will make us usable. But a lot of people is not interested in that. They say they're interested in going to heaven, but they don't really want to walk with the one that it is required to get them there. I think I'd want something to do with the door that lets me get in. I think I'd want something to do with that. Amen. Amen, that's right. I don't believe God has ever saved anybody and left their life alone. If you come to an altar or wherever you supposedly did business with the Lord, and you wanted him to save your soul and give you an eternal home in heaven, but you don't want him to have no say-so in your life, that is a contradiction of terms. God doesn't just save you from your sin. This Bible that the preacher just talked about, this King James Bible, lets us know that he saves our life as well. Amen. He's never saved anybody that he did not have a plan to use their life. Amen. I know about everybody in here probably could quote Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. But we stop at verse 9. Everybody stops at verse 9. Probably very few in here that could quote 8 and 9 that could quote verse 10. Verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." That's 8 and 9 right there. Sounds good? That's shouting left. That's shouting ground. Verse 10 said, "For." For. Starts out with a for. For means a reason. Here's the reason. You experience verse 8 and 9. Here's the results. Here's where God's wanting to get you. And this is not an eternal verse. This is an earthly verse. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." That verse applies to every single individual that has ever been saved. If verse 10 is not in your life, you have no biblical authority to claim verse 8 and 9. I'll say amen to that. That's right. I'm afraid there's a lot of people thinks that verse 8 and 9 is all they need. Amen. Verse 8 and 9, if that's the root, then verse 10 is the fruit. And Jesus said, "Wherefore by their fruit ye shall know them." No fruit, no root. Right. You can't live a life you don't have. And if you're not living that life that Jesus supposedly gave you, it might be that you don't have it. Amen. Preacher Rackley. Amen, brother. That's right. I'm not nailing it near as tight as the Word of God nails it. You better examine yourself. 2 Corinthians 13:5. It's not the preacher's job to examine you. It's not the parents' job to examine the children. husband and wife to examine each other, because nobody knows. Nobody can see into the spirit of a man and know what's really on the inside of a person. We don't ever tell nobody they're saved, because you don't know that. You may be persuaded they are, you may be believe it 100%, but you don't know that to be a fact. I'd hate to give somebody false hope. Well, Preacher Rackley said, I saved. Amen. One man come up to old Brother Mays Jackson years ago, and he was stumbling all over the place, you know, and he said, Brother Mays, you remember me? He said, I don't know really if I do or not. He said, you saved me the few years back. He said, yeah, you're acting like, you're living like somebody I saved. Amen. No change, no conversion. If you've never been made a new creature in Christ, then you're still the old creature. Amen. Here's your good little statement. Eternity is too long to be wrong. And this right here in my hand says you have no excuse. If you are not saved, you ought to know it. If you are really, truly a born-again Christian, this is your birth certificate. This is what lets you know that you did business with God about sin and salvation. Amen. That's right. Amen. I guarantee it. If you continue in sin, that grace may abound. You know what Paul said to that? God forbid. If you continue in sin, that's a testimony you're in it. And you know what kind of salvation Jesus offers? And we're dealing with it tonight. Jesus and the only salvation he offers. That's a pretty bold statement. The only salvation he offers is he saves his people from their sin. He's never saved anybody in their sin. Never. He's never saved anyone and left them in their sin. Amen. The Bible said in Proverbs, I was going to wait a few minutes, it may come up again, but then Jesus may come, and I want to go ahead and get this verse out in case he comes, and that way we'll have it. You'll have it. Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them, shall have mercy. Now, if you take that literal, Brother Heath, you correct me if I'm wrong. If we take that verse literal, a sin that has not been confessed and forsaken has not been forgiven. Hey, listen. Son, you could hear a gnat burp in here. Did you notice how it got deathly quiet right there? Sin that has not been confessed and forsaken will not have mercy, which means it has not been forgiven. If you cover your sin, God's going to uncover it. But if you'll confess it and forsake it, God will cover it. I'd rather for him to cover it than for me to try to cover it. Amen. All right, let's open our Bibles tonight to Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. Luke's Gospel, chapter number 23. I appreciate the hospitality of these days with the Morning Star family. And I appreciate the Lord helping us, appreciate the souls that's been saved, and I thank God for that. And I know that there's far more than just four that needs to be saved. Amen. And there's been some people, I believe, has gotten right with the Lord this week. Surely to goodness, there has been some that have went to another level. Last night we preached on going to church, not for the better, but for the worse. So I trust God will help us to never go to church for the worse. Amen. but for the better, that's right. I want to look at this text of Scripture, and it ought to be very familiar to you. It is a passage in the Gospel of Luke. Matthew deals with it. Mark deals with it. Luke deals with it. John deals with the cross of Calvary. A lot of miracles are in some and not all, and some miracles are in all four, but you can mark it down that the purpose for which Jesus came here is in all four accounts of the gospel. And I choose, for a purpose, I choose the Gospel of Luke for a reason, for the text and for the message tonight. I want to just start in, let's see where we can start in. Verse number 32 will be just a good place to jump in. Luke 23, verse 32. The Bible says, "And there were also two other malefactors." The word malefactors, in fact, Matthew's account of this and Mark's account of this, they don't use the term malefactors, they use the term thieves, which is what a malefactor was. He was an evildoer, or as a criminal, or a wrongdoer. And there's two other malefactors led away to be put to death with him. Notice that statement, with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary. That's another reason why I wanted to use Luke's account of this passage, is he's the one that identifies the hill as Calvary. And they led him, Bible said, verse 33, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked." I want you to just listen at all of the details of those that were against Christ, those that were speaking against Christ. Amen. I mean, it was on the ground, around beneath the cross. Everywhere you look, there was criticism and deriding statements and degrading statements being uttered and said about the Son of God. The shame that he endured for us ought to impress us, ought to stir us to want to be willing to deal with anything in our lives in order to serve him faithfully. The Bible said, let's go back and read verse 35 again. "And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him." You see all these also's in here. People were joining in. You don't have a problem finding a crowd if it's against Christ. I want to just pause right there and comment on that. If you want to find a crowd or be a part of a crowd or have a crowd, you just speak against Christ, live against Christ, and you'll be a part of a big multitude. In fact, the majority of this planet's population, you'll be a part of it. But if you side with him, you're going to be in the very small minority. Amen. The Bible said the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, "If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself." Save thyself. Why were they so interested in him saving himself? They wanted to see They wanted to see him perform a miracle. They wanted to see him do what no man had ever done, is to take themselves off of the cross. But I remind us tonight that he didn't come here to get in on the cross, for which that was his purpose for coming, in order to save himself. He came here on purpose to not save himself. He came here to save us. And had he saved himself, he would not have been able to save us, because we could not save ourselves. Jesus willingly did not save himself because of sinners' inability to save themselves. I'm glad he didn't let people control and manipulate and talk him into things and try to shame him into things. He stayed focused. My purpose here is to die on an old rugged cross and pay the sin debt of Adam's race. Hallelujah. Amen. I don't know how a person could get back close to the cross of the Lord Jesus and not have revival. Amen. There would be very few messages come across the pulpits of America's Baptist churches and Bible-believing churches, but what one of them would have been on Calvary. You very seldom ever hear about it anymore. A lot of churches may go months through the course of 1 year and never hear one message on the cross of Calvary or on the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus said, "For this cause came I into this world," he came here to make himself a curse. Amen. He came here to receive our beating and our amen, and to get underneath the wrath of Almighty God and the condemnation that was justly ours. Amen. So that he could offer us a free salvation. Hallelujah. Amen, amen. Thank you, Jesus. I guarantee you, if you want to know where you're at spiritually, individually, and church collectively, if you want to know where you're at, just compare yourself in your love affair with Jesus and his work for you on the cross. If you're distant from the cross, you're distant from the Christ. Oh, may I add a third one. If you're distant from the cross and you're distant from the Christ, you're distant from the cause. Very seldom does Jesus' purpose for coming here ever cross our minds through the course of a 12-month year. We're so focused on our problems and who don't like us. We're so focused on the world's condition, and we're so focused on our personal goals and our personal ambitions and our personal aspirations that we seldom ever think about Jesus. Amen, you know that's right. I don't think we'd have to have scheduled revivals in a year's time if we lived underneath the shadow of the cross. I don't think the preacher would have to preach too much, too hard, and too long, because we would stay closer to him and be more right with him if we didn't drift too far from the cross. When's the last time a tear rolled down your cheek as the old hymn would sing, "On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross on which the Prince of Glory died"? I wonder when's the last time, oh God help us. I wonder when the last time you read in the Bible the account of Jesus being marred and mutilated at the hands of sinful men, and it broke your heart because you knew that he wasn't going through that because of his own sin, but because of your sin and mine. We're trying to have revival without having a renewed love for Jesus, and that will never happen. We can preach on everything in the Bible, just about it, and try to get people right with God. But I'm going to tell you, if you're not close to Jesus and in love, I'm talking about head over heels in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was head over heels in love for you. Don't forget, the Bible still says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Don't forget, the Bible still said that he loved us and he washed us from our sin. Don't you ever forget, the Bible still says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Amen. Our problem today is not that he don't love us. Our problem today is that God's people loves the world more than they love Jesus. The problem today is not that he don't love us. Oh, the problem is that God's people loves themselves more than they love the Savior. We get all boogered up when we get offended, but we don't get boogered up every time we offend Jesus. Amen. And I know the world has twisted love to where it ain't nothing what the Bible says. Amen. They got it in their theology and their ideology that love, you're to love everything and you're to love everybody and you're to love all, you're to love sin, you're to love the, amen. I want to tell you, friend, that's not talking about. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, very plain, very clear. Love not the world. That wasn't said to sinners. That was said to saved people. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Yeah, we got people that say in their backslid, amen, making excuses for their loose living and their wicked choices, amen. And the truth is that they love this world and the love of the Father is not in them. Amen. You're 43 years too late to convince me, friend, that God doesn't change your mind and attitude towards sin and toward the world. Amen. Many in here was like me. I'm telling you, I couldn't get in enough of it. It didn't matter how much it cost. I lived every weekday for the weekend. Amen. To be, just involve myself in as much as I could get in, and it didn't matter the consequences. But when I got, as the preacher spelled it out a while ago, and I normally do because in case somebody don't know what I were saying, when I got S-A-V-E-D saved, and that's all that happened to me, it changed my life dramatically. It changed my life radically. It changed my life personally. It changed my life practically. It changed my life persistently. I am not, amen, hallelujah. Amen. There's not enough money in this county for me to go back, amen, to what I used to be and the misery that I used to be in. Hallelujah. Thank God. I still love to hear our children at the church sing, he loves, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Oh, Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth me. The love of Christ will never be a license for you to be loose. Well, he loves me no matter how I live, but yet he also loves you enough to chasten you as his child. Amen. And if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. The word, that's a curse word anywhere else. I don't use it, never mention it, never say it except in a biblical context. God is saying you're an illegitimate child. I'm not your father. If you can do wrong and live in sin and make wicked choices and I don't tear your hind end up. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God, that's right. So where are you in your relationship to the cross and the purpose for which Jesus died? Amen. I believe verse 37 was the last verse we read. We'll read it again. And saying, if thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. I'm glad it didn't say this was the King of the Jews. That word is in the present tense. It's in the indicative mood, which is a statement of fact. He is the King of the Jews. Now I want you to focus your attention on these next few verses. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if I count correctly, that's the third time in the scriptures that we have read that word if has come into the conversation. If. Nobody ever gets saved bowing down on an if. Amen. You can go to every altar in every church in the country, and if your words is when you hit the knees is, if I'm not saved, save me. That's as wasted a prayer as you could ever pray. Because the word if is identifying doubt. If is identifying confusion. If is saying, I don't know. And a person that says, I don't know, is a person that does not have conviction. Because to be convicted is to be convinced. Amen. Let's read on. If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, we receive, notice the we there. He's talking about both of those malefactors, both of those thieves. We receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man, showing a contrast. This man is not a thief. This man is not like us. This man is on the cross for a different reason and a different purpose. But this man, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, oh, he's getting on grounds to go to heaven right here. Lord! Hey, you say, preacher, you sound like you kind of lean toward that lordship salvation. Guilty! Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The jailer, flipping jailer, sprang in and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Woo, glory to God. I'm glad I know that. Amen. He said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. This thief didn't know nothing, but he knew enough in those last few moments of his earthly life to realize that this man is different and this man is a king and this man's got a kingdom and this man is offering eternal life and I want it. Remember me. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And listen to what Jesus told a sorry thief, a naked thief, had nothing to offer thief. Amen. Woo, watch out now. Jesus said unto him in verse 43, verily I say unto thee. That sounds like authority. That sounds like somebody that's qualified to make this statement. Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Oh, that may not sound like it means much, but unless you know that you don't have but a few seconds left of life in you and that your departure from this life is at hand, oh, to hear the words, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Woo! Glory to God. Hallelujah. Woo! Glory to God, I'm telling that's good. I got to looking at this thief. One thief got saved, and one thief didn't get saved. Both of them was looking at the same Jesus. Both of those thieves had been a part of the journey from the jail to the cross. Amen. They were led away. They were in the same, listen, these two thieves were in the same jail or prison that Barabbas was in. They heard all of the talk about, you know, who shall we deliver unto you? Jesus or Barabbas, and the crowd said Barabbas. They heard all of that substitutionary doctrine. They heard all of that transfer of the guilty for the innocent, the just for the unjust. They heard all of that. They heard every bit of that. Because when they came and got Jesus, they led him and them away to be crucified. Oh yes, friend. But that one thief, he's the one that kept saying, if. I wonder how many people's in hell that had seen plenty enough to get saved, heard plenty enough to get saved, knew enough plenty to get saved, but they always was throwing an if in there. If thou be the Christ, if thou art the Son of God, if. Amen. That word if identifies that you don't believe who he is. Amen. But oh, let me hasten to draw your attention away from that one that missed heaven by a few seconds. That one that missed heaven. And let me say, if you miss heaven, you won't miss hell. That one thief that died lost without God, it was his own fault. Only salvation he was interested in, and he even said, save us. He wasn't interested in an eternal salvation and a salvation that would save from sin and a salvation that would give eternal life. He wasn't interested in that. He was interested in being saved from a situation and saved from a circumstance. Get us off this cross. Why? So I can go back to thieving. So I can go back to continuing my old life of choices. And I want to tell you, God has never, this one he did not save, and he's never saved anybody that's only interested in a salvation from a circumstance. Amen. You don't make no deals with God. Oh, Lord, if you'll get me out of this mess, I'll serve you. Lord, you get me out of this. I'll accept you. No, friend. You accept him whether you get out of your mess or not. You accept him whether he gets you off the cross or not. I'm not going to focus our attention. I preached a whole message on the lost thief, and I'm preaching this message tonight, focusing on this saved one, the one that got saved. Jesus said, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. We know for a fact he got saved. He didn't have nothing going for him either. There's no indication that he had a godly heritage. He didn't have no family or relatives that was Christians and was God-fearing. I wrote this down. He had no baptism, no church membership, no confirmation. He never partook of communion. He never gave a penny in the offering. He never spoke in tongues. He never took a mission trip. He never wore church clothes. He never said the sinner's prayer. He never heard of the Romans Road in his life. He had no good works to offer. He had no change of, he had no chance of making any of his wrongs right. Or restoring any of the things that he had stolen as a thief. Amen. He was just a sorry, repenting, naked thief with only a few moments of life left and just moments away from the eternal flames of hell. This thief right here was the one in all of our Bible that was the closest to hell but never went. The only one other one that I think that may have been, probably was closer, come to think of it. Probably one other one in the Bible that was closer to hell than even the thief on the cross here. You know who it was? The Philippian jailer. Because the Bible said when the doors open and all of that, he done. He drew out his sword and was going to kill himself. And that meant that he was in the process of doing that. That was moments, literally seconds away from that jailer going to hell. But oh, aren't you glad for a faithful man of God, a faithful Paul, a faithful Silas that said, oh, sir, do thyself no harm. We're all here. It pays to stay put. Amen. Just because the doors are flinging open, that don't mean you need to run. Somebody may need to ask you the question, what must I do to be saved? And you need to be faithful to stand there and say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. I wonder how many people's going to be in hell because Christians at the first opportunity to flee. And they were gone and they weren't where they were supposed to be and needed to be to give somebody the most important information of their entire life. So that one was probably, in all the Word of God, that one was probably the closest one to going to hell of any that we know of in the Scripture. But this thief that got saved had to be really close. And I want to tell you, this thief, both thieves actually, they died before Jesus did. You better, that one that got saved, son, he was tickled pink. That, we just use that terminology. I don't even know what that even refers to. Tickle pink, I don't know. But he did business. Oh, listen, sinner. Listen, lost person. Listen carefully. That thief did business with the Lord in the few moments that he had. What if he'd have waited? What if he'd have waited and said, well, You know, some people hangs up here for a long time. I got time to think about this some more. No, coming their way was soldiers with something in their hand. I don't know what it was, but it was something for the purpose of breaking their legs.
Yes, sir.
Jesus died first. That's another reason why that thief better not have waited. Because the same ones that broke the legs of the two thieves to where they couldn't push themselves up and get air, they had to just hang down and suffocate. When they came and broke their two legs so that they would die, and when they come to the next one, the Lord Jesus Christ, to break his legs, he was already dead. Fully in control, cried with a loud voice, and gave up the ghost. Fully in control. Fully in control of his birth, fully in control of his life, fully in control of situations and circumstances, fully in control of his death, and fully in control of his burial, fully in control of his resurrection, fully in control of his ascension, and fully in control now of his intercession, and soon fully in control of his return. So this thief got saved. Ain't nobody in here, not a person in here surely would doubt this man got saved, because Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. You know why he got saved? And this is going to be, this is just, I know I preached around the book all night, or around the hill called Calvary, and don't make no apologies of it. God's warmed my heart afresh. He got saved because he sided with the Savior. Jesus was the Savior because he sided with sinful man when he come here. And this thief on the cross got saved because he sided with Jesus against his sin. That's true for anybody here, anybody that can get saved tonight, anybody, anybody. If you got saved, the only way you got saved is you took sides with Jesus against your sin. Amen. Amen. We've cheapened the word confession in the Bible. 1 John 1:9, how many people have quoted that verse numerous times? Quick trip to the altar. And thank God it's in the book. That verse is not written to sinners. If we, John writing that, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But that word confess is not just an admittance. That word confess means that you're taking sides with God against your sin. You're agreeing with God that what you have done is sin. Hello? Amen. Come right here, Brother Ian. You stand right here, Brother JD, right there. I'm over here with JD, the sinner. He done that probably because you use him as a sinner all the time. No, I'm just kidding. But if I confess my sin, as long as I'm in sin, I'm siding with sin. But if I confess my sin, I am removing, I'm taking myself and removing myself away from sin, and I'm siding with God, and I'm saying, I agree with what you say about my sin. You said that sin, I agree with you. And I have separated myself and aligned myself with God. So the next time you go to the altar and you're just throwing up 1 John 1:9 to cover a little issue, and you have no intentions of quitting, you have no intentions of repenting, that's violating that word confess. It means you agree with God and you side with God against your own sin. That makes a world of difference. Y'all can be seated. So this man got saved, and here I want to deal with it just for a moment or two if I can. Man, I got a lot of material, but I'm going to skip through some of it. The first thing I want to show you is that he sided, first of all, Lord, give this to me right before I left the room to come in here, is that he separated himself from sinners. You say, where do you get that? I was hoping you'd ask. Thank you. Look at verse 39. You still there? Everybody got your Bibles open? Look at verse 39. And one of, does that not show that it's not both of them here, it's just one of. You see the separation in those terms? One of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. Watch this now. But the other. Y'all see that? I don't know how many times I've read that in 43 years and never seen that. Those thieves were hanging there together. They were in the same condemnation. They lived the same lives. They stole the same way. They were in the same jail. But when it come and when it first started on the cross, both thieves were a part of the railing upon Christ. Both of them were. Hold your place right there. You don't have to turn. Just listen to me. This is Matthew's account. Listen to what Matthew says about it. Verse number 44 of chapter 27. The thieves also, which were crucified, thieves with an S, both of them included, the thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Both thieves, when they first went up on the cross, they both was in agreement, they both were sinners, they both were saying the same thing about the Savior. But as the process of crucifixion took place, somewhere through there, that this one that got saved started separating himself from his buddy and pal. And what I know he wasn't actually moving because he was nailed to a cross, but in his heart, he was moving over to side with Jesus. All right, look back to Luke 23. Look back at it. One of them in verse 39, and then verse number 40, we hear the other one. But the other one said, but the other one answering rebuked him. That shows that he's separating himself from his buddy that they stole together and they lived that life together. Now he's rebuking him. What? How dare you talk about Jesus like that? When just moments earlier, he was a part of that other thief. They were teamed up against Jesus. Boy, I'm telling you, God can work in even a thief on the cross and cause him to change his mind about his sin and even about his buddies and his friend. There'd be a lot of people in hell because they wouldn't turn loose of a friend. They wouldn't let God separate them in their heart away from a friend. Amen. Had this thief that got saved been loyal to that other thief, and they, hey, we did the crime, we're going to do the time, we're dying together. We stole together, we lived together, we was in jail together, and we're going to die together. That both of them thieves would have been in hell. But thank God, preacher, for the inward working of the Holy Spirit of God, and that one thief started seeing Jesus just different. Amen. At first, he was believing all the railing and he was believing all the criticism from the soldiers and the people. He was believing everything, but oh, he started seeing past the criticism and started seeing the realness of Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. I say unto you that the first move this thief made towards salvation was that God started separating him from his buddies of sin, sinful buddies. Maybe some of you can relate to this. Back before you got saved, you started maybe thinking thoughts like this. Man, there surely must be something better to life than this. Oh, yeah, amen. All of that partying life and all that junk and dope and dancing life, amen, that you thought was the life, all of a sudden now it don't seem so much like a life. Now it's boring and now it's not fulfilling and now it's miserable. And amen, now you're starting to look for excuses to not show up at the party. Come on now. Oh yeah, let me tell you what that is. No. Let me tell you who that is. That's the work of the Holy Ghost. Starting to work in your heart. Pulling you away from your friends and pulling you away from your sinful life and separating you from that. And he's getting you ready to turn and say, Lord, remember me. Oh, glory to God. Amen. Hallelujah. If that's going on in you tonight, that's not an accident. That's not the devil. That's not just something that's happening. No, that's a work of God that's starting to change your heart towards sin. Because you can't get saved as long as you're in love with sin. Amen. You'll never be in love with the Savior if you're more in love with sin. Oh, I'm telling you, amen. Oh, y'all remember that? Y'all remember how that God started working in your heart and you couldn't explain it? You didn't really know what was going on. There was just a work of God going on in your mind. Your thinking's different now. You don't think about sin like you did. And there's something going on in your heart. You just don't have that affection and desire towards sin like you used to have. You know what God's doing? He's turning you away from that old life of sin, that broad road that leadeth to destruction. And is turning you to himself. Hallelujah. Son, we ought to tag team and run around the church till 2 in the morning. I'm glad God don't leave sinners alone. Aren't you glad of that? We deserve for him to leave us alone. Amen. When we were not. Hey, come on now. When he wasn't on my mind and he wasn't in my desires and I was going in a direction that was against him. Oh, I was on his mind and my mom was talking to him about me. Hallelujah to God for that. Amen. All of a sudden, it's not quite as fun at the party. All of a sudden now, it's not quite as fun to do that shindig shuffle and backyard butterfly. My young people has tried to get me to show them that. Preacher, you talk about the shindig shuffle and the backyard butterfly. Show us a little of that. I said, no, that was the old man. He died 43 years ago. Amen! A dancing foot and a praying knee won't grow on the same leg. Amen. Some of y'all have more victory and more influence on sinners if you'd quit trying to straddle the fence. Quit trying to hold hands with both worlds. Quit trying to serve two masters. Why don't you divorce yourself tonight from the world and the flesh and the devil and say, I'm going with God. Sink or swim. I'm running up the white flag. I'm going with God. Young people, it'll be the happiest choice that you've ever made. Amen. Lord, help us. Not only did he separate himself, he started out being the same as sinners. Him and that other thief were the same. Then the second move was that God started working that separation, starting to divide them. One of the malefactors said, but the other. Boy, I'm glad when God started putting me in that other category. But the other. Hey, man, Jesus, I love it. Listen to this. He not only did that, but listen, y'all listening? I know you're listening. He not only was in the same as the sinner, he was separating himself from sinners, but then thirdly, he sided with the Savior. How did he side with the Savior? He saw Jesus as real person. He started realizing, hey, this is not who all these men and people are saying he is. This is the Son of God. This is the King of the Jews. Everything he said is true. Amen. Oh, yes. He saw the real person of Christ. He saw the real purity of Christ. He said, this man, we're getting what was coming to us, but this man has done nothing amiss. Amen. He saw the real passion of Christ as he heard Jesus utter the words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He saw the real purpose of Christ. Amen. His substitutionary death on the cross. He knew that that cross was really supposed to be in Barabbas' cross. He knew that. But here's Jesus taking his place. Hallelujah. You say, I wonder where Barabbas was. I don't know where he was at, but I've got a sneaky hunch that he was somewhere close by watching the man that took his place. I don't think he, when he got out of jail, knowing that his condemnation was passed over on to Jesus, his sentence was passed over on to Jesus, his cross was passed over onto Jesus. I don't think he took that as an opportunity to leave the country. I believe that something was gripping his heart. And I don't know. I can't prove it. But I think one of these days we may meet a man in heaven named Barabbas. Whew. Amen. I don't have a verse for that. But you don't have a verse for it not to be so either. Say amen. So what happened was he started siding with Jesus in his recognition. Oh yeah, this is the Christ. This is God's Son. He started, amen. Don't let the world, listen parents, you better make sure that your children has the correct biblical view of Jesus. You better not let the public school or the political or this bunch of perverts tell your children what they think who Jesus is, because the person they say Jesus is not the Jesus of that Bible. So you better make sure you're the one that tells them the truth about Jesus. He not only sided with Jesus in his recognition, he sided with Jesus in his rebuking of this other fellow. Said, no, keep your mouth off of him. He's done nothing amiss. And then he sided with Jesus with his request or his reliance. And that is simply, Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me. Remember me. He put everything, right there, Brother Heath, this thief who couldn't work, couldn't get baptized, couldn't join a church, nothing. Couldn't quote a Bible verse, didn't have a Bible, probably never seen a Bible, but he saw the living word, hallelujah. And chances are that this man, as he witnessed the Lord, he realized it's either Jesus or hell for me. The only hope I have is in this man. Either he's going to save me, or either he's the only one that can save me, or I'm doomed. My sin is going to condemn me to hell. And he put all of his eggs in one basket. He put all of everything, his eternal destiny, which was just a few breaths away. He put it all on the Son of God and say, Lord, I'm putting it all on you. That's what it means to trust him. That's what it means to believe in him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He was putting it all on Jesus. You're my substitute. I know you're dying on Barabbas' cross. I know you're dying for him, you're dying as him, but really, you're dying for all of us. You're paying the sin debt for all of us. Hallelujah. He sided with Jesus in his rebuking. He sided with Jesus in his requesting or in his reliance. And then last of all, he sided with Jesus in his residence. Don't expect, listen, I'm right now done. I know y'all don't believe that, but I am. He sided with Jesus who had sided with him. Jesus came here and sided with sinners. Right there would be a good place for about 100 people to say, whoa! He didn't come down here to call the righteous. He come down here to call sinners to repentance. How many in here was that sinner he called to repentance? It did say he called us to repentance. I believe that thief, even though he couldn't come off the cross and restore and try to get right with anybody and apologize with anybody, he couldn't do that. I believe in his heart he repented. I believe in his heart he confessed, I'm a sinner. Everything that's on my record hanging on this cross, I'm guilty. But I'm putting everything on you, Lord. I believe you're the one. I believe you're the only way, the truth, and the life. He didn't know John 14 from nothing else. Amen. But he was witnessing the fact and the God was putting in his heart that Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. He didn't know Acts 4:12, but he knew it not, the truth of it. Neither salvation in any other. For there's none other name given under heaven and among men whereby we must be saved. He didn't know anything about that. But the Holy Ghost was putting his heart with his hands tied. He couldn't even shake the Savior's hand. He couldn't reach over and touch him. He said, he used the last few seconds of his life to do the most meaningful decision. The most meaningful decision you'll ever make is to turn from your sin, turn away from your sinful buddies. Don't be loyal to them. Are y'all listening? We used to have a pack. We would have a pack, a buddy pack in school. It didn't matter what we were in, we were all in it. If one was in trouble, we was all in trouble. If somebody didn't like me, all of my buddies didn't like them. And that's the reason I made it through school. I wasn't big enough to do much damage, but boy, I had some big, some head-busting friends. I knew better than to make friends with somebody skinny. And I knew better than that. I wasn't stupid, amen. It wasn't me. I had to outrun them. All I had to do was have buddies that would put the fear in their lives. You mess with Barry, you got to mess with us. They figured that out real quick. They got wise in a hurry. Need to leave him alone, amen. That's why I'm still in one piece. Amen. Hallelujah. But he sided with Jesus in his residence because Jesus sided with him. He come down here to be on our side. Actually, it's more important than that. He come down here to take our side and to become our side and to become our sin. And he hung there. He didn't just hang there for me. He hung there as me. And listen, and God did to him what he would have done to you if you would have been on that cross. But I'll never know what that is. Somebody better hold my mule. I'm about to run, amen. I'll never know what that was because Jesus took my place. He took the full wrath, the full blow, the full condemnation. He took it all. Bless his holy name. He took my hell. Oh, glory to God. You know what? I'll never go to hell. You know why? There's no place for me. Woo! There's no place for me. You know why there's no place for me? Because my place got filled 2,000 years ago by a man named Jesus. Hey, and listen up, listen up. God will never accept a double payment for sin. God will never require a double payment for sin. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. He don't, amen. Jesus, amen. Hallelujah to God. Oh, I want to tell you, Jesus was my payment, and God accepted His payment. And He'll never require me to go to hell. Because Jesus already went for me. He went as me. I'm about to have a glorified spell, I'm telling you. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, what a Savior. That come here to save sinful men. You say, preacher, I'm a sinner. You're qualified to get saved. Amen. And I'll meet this man in heaven one day. I'll meet this man in heaven. Because his legs were broke, he died before Jesus did. But he heard. Maybe not all seven sayings of the cross, but he heard several of them. And here he is. Can you imagine? He walked into paradise before Jesus got there. A thief that never had nothing except what he stole. And all of a sudden now, he takes his last breath in this life as an old used-to-be thief, amen, and he steps into a paradise. I bet his eyes was as big as cantaloupes. I bet when Jesus come in just a little bit later, I'd say that he was just walking around like, wow. Wow, boy, it really does pay to get saved. Amen, hallelujah. Oh, wow. Oh, instead of being in hell, look where I'm at now. Look where I'm at, and it's all because of a man named Jesus that he sided with me, and I sided with him, and now I get to live forever and forever and forever with Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen, Lord. And I want to simply say tonight, nobody ever gets saved that does not side with Jesus against your sin. Let's all stand to our feet.